Good morning, everyone. It's great to be together. Just love being family together. It's a bit crazy, isn't it? But that's what family is. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. I believe that the word has a Lord for us. Did that come out right? No. I believe that the Lord has a word. Wow, this is gonna go. It didn't sound right as it came out of my mouth. I believe that the Lord has a word for us this morning, and one of the reasons that I believe that is because we're preaching from the Bible, and the second is because He's already started to speak to us and bring some element of actually what I want to share with us this morning. You probably don't remember, but over the last couple of years, at a couple of moments, we have paused from our normal kind of teaching to share a couple of reflections around Christ's heart. I don't know if anybody remembers. We looked at Matthew chapter 11, Jesus' invitation to come to Him, all who are weary and heavy laden. He will bring rest to our souls. And so we looked at Christ's heart for us, Christ's heart of invitation. And then about a year after that, we looked in Hebrews, where it speaks about Jesus being a high priest who is able to sympathize with us, who draws near to us in our time of need with grace and with mercy. And so we talked about Christ's heart of understanding. And so before we jump into our next new block of teaching, I just wanted us to spend a few moments this morning returning to that theme. I say returning to that theme. I mean, hopefully we never move away from thinking about Christ's heart, but specifically this morning to think about Christ's heart for us. And so this morning we're going to be spending a few moments thinking about, and this is where you'll begin to see how the Lord has already started to speak to us about Christ's heart of acceptance to us, or His heart of welcome. You see, we just spent a whole term, didn't we, looking at what it means to abide. Yeah, how do we grow in being with Jesus? But I wonder if at any point during that journey, any of you are like struggling with the idea itself of being with Jesus. Because when you think about being with Jesus, all you get bombarded with are thoughts about why He shouldn't receive you, why you shouldn't be able to come, why you shouldn't really be able to commune with Him, all of the obstacles or barriers or just plainly your sin. That question, will Jesus really accept me? Does He really receive me if I come to Him? And next week we're going to be starting the second part of our life to the full journey, looking at how we grow in the character of Christ. So we looked at how we grow in being with Jesus, and then we're going to start looking at how we become like Jesus, which is God's heart for us. The challenge within looking at that this term is that as we look at Christ's character and we look at the call upon our lives to be transformed into the image of Christ, which God is committed to doing in us, we will be confronted by the deficiencies in our own character. We will become plainly aware how far we fall short in and of ourselves. And the enemy will love to take that revelation and use it as a stick to beat you with, and use it as a reason to accuse you, and another reason to load on top of you, this is why you shouldn't be able to come. This is why Jesus doesn't really accept or receive you. And so before we dive into thinking about that this term and off the back of last term, it's really important that we just pause in this moment to get a clear understanding again, or maybe even for the first time, of Jesus's heart of welcome to us. Because if we don't have an accurate view of Christ's heart, then we're not going to be able to receive anything that we're going to look at in this coming term. So I want to spend a few minutes this morning, and I will try my best to keep it to a few minutes, just reflecting upon Christ's heart as it's revealed to us in John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40. So if you have a Bible, do jump to that scripture. I'll look at it on your phone, and there's some Bibles over there if you don't have one. So let's read the word of God together. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this revelation of who you are and of your heart for us. And I just pray for each and every one of us this morning, Lord, that we would have soft hearts to receive the word, Lord, that you want to speak, Lord, to us this morning. Lord, we pray that it would be life-giving, joy-bringing, fruit-bearing. Lord, for your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Help me, Lord, to communicate, Lord, your heart to your precious people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So verse 37 at the heart of this passage is really the kind of linchpin, right? It's the anchor point of what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So I just want to read it again, just in case you missed it the first time. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will never cast out. And so what I want to do is just pull out some reasons from this passage why we can have a confidence in God's acceptance of us. But before we jump into that, I just want to state that first, the very presence here of Jesus's words, okay, shows that Jesus understands us. Right, it shows that he gets us. It shows that Jesus understands that as his disciples, there would be times where we would struggle to believe that we are accepted. Yeah? Jesus brings this promise of reassurance because he knows our heart's tendency to struggle to believe that we will be accepted. At the beginning of the parable of the persistent widow, Luke introduces it in Luke 18, where it says, and Jesus told them this parable so that they would continue to pray and not lose heart. In other words, the reason that Jesus told this parable is because he knew that it would be our propensity to lose heart and to stop praying. Now, John doesn't give any such introduction here, but if he did, he would say something very similar. Jesus said these words because he knew that his disciples would sometimes believe the lie that he would not receive them, that he would not accept them, that he would not welcome them. And so to make it absolutely clear, so there isn't any doubt, Jesus says these words, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We're going to think about that specific phrase in just a moment, but before we do, there's a couple of little things in this verse to draw some confidence from, even before we get there. We start with the word all. All that the Father gives me will come to me. We have an amazing tendency to take promises of God that are given to us and apply them and believe them for everyone else except ourselves. You ever done that? Somebody comes to you and they say, I just don't feel loved by God. Just don't know if I'm accepted. And quick as a flash, we might be able to say, just as we've heard this morning, no, nothing will separate you from the love of God. You're totally received. You're totally welcomed. He totally loves you. You're his son. You're his daughter. And yet, the next moment, we could be trying in our own efforts to come before God, and we're suddenly plagued by our sin and our unfaithfulness and how far we fall short, and we struggle to believe those things, and we believe them for somebody else, but we struggle to receive them for ourselves. And so Jesus is very clear. He says, this is a promise. What I'm about to say is true. All that the Father gives me, not some, yeah, not the most holy ones, not those who never get it wrong, not those who keep up their daily devotional, not those who are the most persistent attenders at church, or those who lead a small group, or those who lead a ministry, or those who pray out on a Sunday morning. No, it's all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That means, that this promise, this reassurance to never cast out his disciples includes you. It includes you. This is a promise for you this morning. So if you begin to hear this message and immediately your mind starts to come up with reasons why it doesn't include you, but I've done this, but I feel like this, but I've walked in this way, but I'm not like them, Jesus says to you this morning, all. I will never cast you out. All that the Father brings to me will come to me, and all who come to me, I will never cast out. That's the first reason for our confidence. The second reason for our confidence, again, verse 37, all that the Father gives me. I don't know if you've ever heard people say, but I know I certainly have. When we think about relating to God as Trinity, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I've heard some people say things like, I find it easy to come to Jesus, but I find it hard to come to the Father. Or I find it easy to understand that Jesus loves me, but when I think about the Father, perhaps because of my own negative experiences of fatherhood in my life, I find it hard to believe that the Father really receives me. Or we take the idea, and it's true, that upon the cross, the Father pours out his wrath, his righteous judgment for sin upon the Son. And so we almost fall into the trap of believing that there is this disconnect in heart between Father and Son, where we think the Father is just angry with us. And then the Son steps in and says, don't be angry with them. Pour your anger upon me. I will receive it. So we almost have like the willing Son wanting to appease the wrathful Father. And yet here we see that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. See verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him, the Father, who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What we see in these verses is the heart of the Father and the heart of the Son are one and the same. There's the heart of the Father, that Jesus would not lose any who come to him, that Jesus would not cast out any whom the Father brings to him. And Jesus is there because of the will of the Father who sent him. And it's the Father's heart that Jesus would keep all of those who come to him until the Father raises him up on the last day. We see in these verses the Father and the Son's total commitment that his people would never be cast out. And we see in John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying before the Father, we haven't got time to look this morning, Jesus expresses his commitment to do just as the Father has called him to do. He says in verse 12, I have lost nothing of those that you gave me except the Son who was destined for destruction. And that promise, that sense of Jesus saying, you called me to do this and said, don't lose any of them. Any of those that I give you, don't lose them. And Jesus saying, Father, I haven't lost any of them. And that thing that he says of those disciples, he also says over us, his disciples. So in these verses, we see the Father and the Son's commitment to keeping us in the relationship with the Son. And so what does all this mean? Well, what it means is that Jesus keeps hold of you even when you can't keep hold of him. It means those moments where we feel like, I just can't hold on anymore. I'm just struggling too much. Jesus holds you fast. We went swimming a couple of weeks ago, and Caleb, bless him, is growing in confidence going into the water. And so as we're edging in, he's gripping onto my hand, but very quickly he's no longer holding on to me because he can't hold himself up, but I'm holding on to him. And he could no longer have the ability to hold on to me, and yet I can hold on to him. And he could even try and pull away from my hand, but I'm holding on to him. Jesus is holding on to us. Our security in relationship to Christ, in the love of the Father, is not dependent upon our strength and ability to hold on. It's not based upon our consistency or faithfulness to hold on. He is fully committed to keeping us so that he might raise us up on the last day. And so these things, this all and this commitment of the Father, are the things that underpin the crux of the promise that we get to at the end of verse 37, which is where Jesus says, "And I will never cast you out." Now, we don't quite get that's a fairly emphatic statement, isn't it? Yeah, but we don't quite get even the full force of how emphatic that statement is in English. Okay, in the Greek, it literally means, "And I will not cast you out." Now, the double negative there is not to undermine the promise. "I will not cast you out" means I will cast you out. No, in Greek, when you repeat a word, it's to bring emphatic emphasis to that word. So Jesus is saying, "I will most certainly never cast you out." In case you didn't quite hear it the first time, I will not underline, bold, ever cast you out. I came across Psalm 51 in my own devotions this past week. Psalm 51, as many of you will know, is David's psalm after he's been confronted about his sin in terms of his unfaithfulness with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. So David's in a dark place in terms of the gravity of his sin. Okay, and he comes before God and he cries, "Have mercy on me, Lord." And it's an amazing psalm of kind of confession and repentance, but also confidence in God's grace. But there's a prayer in Psalm 51, there's a line rather in Psalm 51 where he says, "Cast me not out of your presence." And it's almost like Jesus is, with that in the background, answering that prayer emphatically in this verse. It's a prayer that perhaps all of us at some time or another have prayed or felt when we've got it really wrong. "Oh, Lord, cast me not out of your presence." And Jesus says in response, "I will never cast you out." That which David prays, Jesus answers with both his words here and then with what he's going to go and do upon the cross. And so when we sin, when we offend God's heart by turning away from him, by choosing to follow and run after something other than him, by choosing to worship the creation rather than the creator, by exalting self above him, in whatever means it is, when we sin, and this is by no means to undermine the seriousness or the gravity of our grievances towards God, but when we sin and we say, "Please don't cast me out," Jesus' response is, "I will most certainly never cast you out." We say, "Jesus, please don't cast me out." And he says, "Never will I leave you nor forsake you." "Jesus, yeah, but I've done this. Surely you're going to cast me out." And he says, "I will be with you all the days of your life." Jesus will most certainly never cast us out. And the reason that we can be confident that Jesus will never cast us out is because of what he's done on the cross. It's not just his words. Jesus backs up his words with a demonstration and the reality of what the cross achieves for us. Colossians chapter 1, Verse 12 says this, the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Then down into verse 19 of Colossians 1, that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, me, all of us, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. To do what? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. You know anything about the history of Israel? No one had confidence to enter the holy place. Even the high priest, really, there wasn't confidence to enter the holy place. But yet we, by the blood of Jesus, have confidence to enter the holy places by the new and living way that he opened up to us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us then do what? Draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus welcomes us. Jesus receives us through the cross by his blood. We can have confidence and boldness to approach him and to reject this truth. Okay? To come before God, whether it's in the context of a family time together like this, or just your own personal devotions, or just your general kind of posture, to come before him and to reject this, to not believe that this is true, to kind of subtly believe the lie that you have to do something to be first accepted or welcomed, is to fundamentally reject and deny the power of the cross. It's to say to Jesus, no, I know that you say it is finished, but I don't really believe that it is finished. No, I know that you say that I'm presented holy and blameless, but I don't really believe that I'm presented holy and blameless. But Jesus says, I will never cast you out. And we've already heard from Sarah this morning how Paul picks up on this theme and again is equally emphatic in Romans chapter 8, where he lists all of these different things. I am convinced that neither height nor depth, angels or demons, life or death, nothing in all creation, nothing could ever separate us. Nothing. You say, oh yeah, but I've done this. Paul says nothing. You say, oh yeah, but I've lived like this. Paul says nothing. You say, oh yeah, but I haven't done this. And Paul says nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Now, for many of us, we will sit here and we will hear that and we will nod along and we will accept it theologically, but we will not live it out experientially. We will subtly believe, oh no, I know that that is true. I know that positionally, in terms of my status before God, I am accepted. But actually, if we were to really kind of press us on what that means in reality, we would actually, if we could put it into words, kind of believe that we are therefore more tolerated. You know, it's like nothing will separate us. We know that we're God's sons and daughters, but he doesn't so much welcome us gladly as rather kind of begrudgingly receives us, begrudgingly tolerates us. He's like, okay, because of the cross, nothing can separate you, but I'm really not very happy with you. So sit over there in the corner and I will tolerate your presence, okay, but I won't receive you gladly. I just really believe that Jesus wants to say to you this morning, when you come to him, okay, his response to you is not, oh, you again. His response to you is, I'm so glad you are here. I'm so glad you are here. I received a message from Martin this morning to our little kind of church leaders relational mission group, and I just thought it was so timely. He'd read a quote from a guy called Dane Orton this morning that says, when we come to Jesus, many of us see him with a finger pointing, and actually he is standing there with open arms. And for many of us, we come to Jesus and we just think he's like, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. And yet his posture is, I'm so glad you're here. Because the language that the Bible uses and that Jesus uses to describe the dynamic of our relationship with God, yeah, is that of sons and daughters. But within that, or alongside that, it's also the language of friends. Friends. Jesus calls us friends. Jesus, when he ministered on the earth, was described as a criticism by his opponents as a friend of sinners. And yet in that criticism, we see the heart of God. Why would sinners be drawn to Jesus? Why would those who live lives of offense to God by the way that they lived, lives of offense to religious people, want to spend time with Jesus if all Jesus made them feel was condemned and rubbish? No, the world and the religious system of the day did a good enough job of making sinners feel condemned and rubbish and not worthy and unacceptable. And Jesus came in and they didn't feel like that, which is why they wanted to spend time with him. Which is why people looked at him and said, you're a glutton and a drunken, you're a friend of sinners. And how true they were, certainly about the second part. That he is a friend of sinners. That if you think of yourself this morning as a sinner, in some senses you are, and yet Jesus is your friend. That he doesn't come to condemn you with a pointed finger or with a stick to beat you, but he welcomes you and receives you. Jesus said to the disciples in John 15, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. And here's the most amazing thing about friendship, is that it's mutual. It's mutual. It's not one way. It's not Jesus is my friend, but I'm not his. It's that we are his friends, that he is our friend. We are his friends. And what that means, okay, and hear this, is that Jesus, when you come to him, does not merely endure your presence, endure your company. He enjoys it. He enjoys it. He doesn't tolerate it. He enjoys it. He likes you. He likes being with you. He loves it when you talk to him. He loves it when you sing. He loves it when you listen through the word. He loves it when you turn your mind and your attention to him. He loves it when you come with before him and says, Jesus, I've got it wrong. He loves to be with you. He delights to be with you. He delights to be with you. There's a song that I've been listening to by Iron Bell Music called Sons and Daughters. And it's not really a worship song because it's kind of from God's perspective. So it's like a prophetic song of God singing over his people. And it says things like, sons and daughters, feel my pleasure. You are my treasure. I sought you. You were lost, but you were worth the cost of the cross. I will never cast you out. I will never cast you out. And so, friends, I just want to ask you this morning, do you believe this? And will you, by faith, receive it today afresh? Will you believe that the Lord delights in you? That when you come to him, he says to you, I'm so glad that you're here. Because if you do, you will gladly and willingly and with confidence entrust yourself to him. Entrust yourself to his ways. Entrust yourself to his purpose for your life, to his plans. Entrust and believe in his goodness for your life, even when things don't look like they are good. I read a definition of love this week that I found really helpful. And it was saying that love is willing somebody's good. That is the essence of love, to will good for somebody else. And I think some of us believe and receive that God loves us, but our idea of love or our understanding is love is just off. Because you can't believe that God truly loves you and at the same time doubt that his desire for you is only good. Only good. There's no curse left. Okay, there's no curse left. Jesus has taken all of the curse upon himself upon the cross. There's only goodness flowing to you from the Father's heart. But some of us don't believe it. We can't receive it because we judge our understanding of God's goodness by what we see in front of us and by what we feel, by the circumstances that we're experiencing. And so we doubt and we question, how can God truly be good if this is happening, if that is happening? And yet, if he really loves you, he is always and only working for your good. Even if it doesn't feel it. Even if I don't feel it, you're working. Even if I don't see it, you are working. You see, when we can receive this word, we will move from a mindset that in some sense we are temporary, potentially temporary tenants in God's house, to actually accepting that we have permanent residence in his kingdom. You know, Miriam and I, loads of you will know, we've had loads of house dramas, but we are continually tenants in whatever house we live in at the moment. And we praise God for his blessing in that. But the thing about being a tenant is it doesn't bring you security. You're always kind of like, are we here? Are we not here? You're at the whim of somebody going, sorry, it's time to move you on. When Jesus says, I will never cast you out, he's saying you don't have to live with an insecurity. You can be secure that I have delivered you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of my beloved Son. And this is your permanent residence. You are not a tenant. You don't have to wait worried for the letter to come through the door that says, I'm sorry, you haven't kept up with the agreement that we made. You haven't paid your rent on time. And so you are now out. No, he says, I will never cast you out. Do you know why? Because everything's been paid for. Everything's been paid for already. And so you can dwell secure. You can rest in peace, just like Ben shared right at the start. That's our position as sons and daughters. Do you believe it? Will you receive it?